Now we're reading God's Word this evening in the book of Psalms, the Psalm number 39, the 39th Psalm. We read from verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this portion of his word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we rejoice that we are assuredly in thy presence. Stamp that upon our hearts tonight. Our God, we cry that the solemnity and the great reality of the person and the presence of our God will be upon preacher and listener alike. And that this Sabbath evening, thy Holy Spirit will take the word of God, the message that thou hast given, the very revelation of Christ that is needed, and write it upon every heart. Our God, we pray that thou wilt take a mighty dealing with us tonight. Save us from playing at church. Save us from going through the motions. Save us, our God, from lip service. Grant us the reality of fellowship with thee, the reality of knowing the movings of the Holy Ghost, the reality of conviction of sin, and the movings of the Spirit with quickening, saving power. We pray for those who know not Christ, that this evening they will in truth look and live. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We thank thee that Moses' message was look and live. We rejoice that the Savior reiterated it for men and women today. We bless thee for the crucified Christ. that there is life for a look at the crucified one. Oh Lord, give men the look of faith in Christ, that they may in truth behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Bless us now, and lead us on with God. Hide this preacher behind the cross, and let none be seen save Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. My attention was taken this week with the words of the sixth verse of the 39th Psalm. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And especially the first line of the verse, surely every man walketh in a vain show. At first sight, this seems a very cynical text. It appears to be the product of some disillusioned and embittered old man. That is only at first sight. You look a little more closely and consider it a little more deeply, and I think you'll realize that what this text is nothing more than the expression of a very deep realization that has forced itself upon the consciousness of thinking men, very often even upon unsaved thinking men throughout history. There was a great Greek thinker and playwright, Sophocles, who said, I see that we who live are nothing else but images and a vain shadow. Many of you will be more aware of the immortal description of life penned by William Shakespeare. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. One of England's greatest parliamentarians and orators was Edmund Burke. He was engaged in the cut and thrust of an election campaign when, in the midst of that campaign, his rival was cut down in death. The great orator said, what shadows we are, and what shadows we pursue. A few years ago, I heard a popular song. I don't know much about popular music, so I can't tell you who wrote it. And for the life of me, I couldn't tell you who sang it. And I don't know all the words. In fact, I know very few of the words. But it had a strange beauty to its melody, a haunting aspect to the tune. It appeared to me from listening on the radio that this man was singing about life. And then the question of the song, here is life, but where are the clowns? That's the song. Where are the clowns? There ought to be clowns. Why? Because at the end of all this life that I'm living and eulogizing and singing about, there's no meaning.
there is only a sick joke. From all those varied quotations, I think you'll get something of the flavor of the message that David here was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. These are not the words of an embittered old man. These are the words that God placed in the mouth of one of the greatest men of God ever to walk this earth. And as he surveyed all within his vision, he says, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show." That statement is absolute truth, so long as you remember one critical thing, and it's this, that the life he is describing is a life without God. It is a life without Christ. It is a life without grace. It is a life without salvation. The every man here is every natural man. The every man here is every unconverted man. And when you think of a life without God, without grace, without Christ, without salvation, you can write over it, "Surely every man, be he prince or peasant, be he a rich man or a poor man, a heathen or the most cultured man in the world, surely every man walketh in a vain show." I want us this evening to consider very simply, but I trust very solemnly, the emptiness of life without Christ. Right away we can notice that the best appearances of life without Christ are merely empty forms. This text is an interesting one because when it says he walks in a vain show, that phrase, a vain show, is actually one word in the Hebrew Scriptures. It appears 33 times in the Old Testament. 31 of those times it is translated image. It's an image. In Daniel 3 it is translated a form. And in our text it's translated a vain show. I think you'll get the meaning. That life without Christ is a mere image of life. It is a mere empty form. It is nothing more substantial than the reflection of the real thing. Look at what David says here in this text. I have to confess that I was very tempted simply to make this the outline of the text. It seems to sit up and say, "Preach me." But I felt I should move in another direction. Every man walketh in a vain show. The walk of the man without Christ is vain. Then he says a very interesting thing. Surely they are disquieted in vain. The worries of the man without Christ. Think of the worries and the concerns that are afflicting the minds of men and women across America tonight. Think of the reasons why people are weeping great amounts of tears. And God says they are worried about all the wrong things. Even their very worries are in vain. And then, of course, their wealth is in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. So the walk and the worries and the wealth of godless men are all in vain. Every man walketh in a vain show. In the reign of Elizabeth I of England, some strange things were happening that we can, I think, smirk at rather superciliously and today with some notion of superiority. The Queen had working for her a certain Dr. D, who was both a wizard and an alchemist.
In other words, he was promising the queen that he would produce for her two things. One, the elixir of life and perpetual youth. And I don't think that there's ever been a woman in England who more desired to have that than the one known as Good Queen Bess. The elixir of life and perpetual youth. Drink this, and you'll neither age nor die. And then he was also promising that his investigations and his experiments were leading him to be able to transmute base metal like lead into precious metal like gold, so that there would be almost infinite wealth for the queen and for her kingdom. And seriously, Dr. Dee was working on these things, and seriously, the most powerful ruler in the world at that time, perhaps, was giving her attention to what he could produce for her. But it was only a vain show. It was only an empty form. And the elixir he produced was no more potent than the water from the well. As I say, nowadays men know too much to believe in such illusions. But yet they are making, and it's true of them by the million, they are making a far more fatal error. For what they are laying hold of as life, God says, is only the shadow. It's only the image. It's just a reflection of the real thing. It is not life at all. I wonder, have we someone in the meeting tonight who has fallen for a greater liar than Dr. D? A greater imposter than that old would-be wizard and alchemist? I wonder tonight, is there a young man or young woman, I or an old man or an old woman, and you're laying hold of something you think is life, and God says it is only a vain show. It is only an empty image, an empty form. I got to thinking in this, that every appearance of life without Christ is just an empty form. You take the purpose of a Christless life, what is it but an empty form? The question of James chapter 4, what is your life? We may put it to this object of finding out what is the real purpose of your life. You know, more and more today, people are facing that question. In fact, new evangelicalism has even missed the boat theologically by restructuring the gospel solely in terms of the purpose of life, or almost solely in terms of the purpose of life. I don't want us to do that tonight. But nonetheless, this is an important question. Why was I born? When millions of others died within a year of birth, why was I kept alive? Why am I alive tonight? Why does my heart beat? Why does my brain work? Why does my body still function? What is the whole purpose of life? To the ungodly man, the answers may be many. Why does he live? He has many things that engage his attention. There are things that to the man without God and without Christ are of supreme importance. And yet when you look at them, you can say in the end, they are vanity. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're living with any other purpose in the world than the purpose to glorify God, to enjoy Him in and through Jesus Christ, then your purpose is a vain show. Whether you profess to be saved or whether you don't profess to be saved, The life that is being lived with any other purpose than the glory of God and happiness through holiness in Christ is a purpose that is going ultimately to prove vain. It is not real. You think of people imagining their lives amount to much. I think of people that I have known personally. And they give their lives for politics. Oh, they've got such visions of what they're going to do in the political arena. I think of a man tonight who, when he should have been at the prayer meeting, was at political meetings. Who, when he should have been on his knees before God, interceding with tears that God would save his sons, he was out to save the world by political means. Tonight, many of his sons are drunkards and sinners, and his life is shattered and his politics have gone. His purpose is a vain show. I tell you, my friend, it's true of every life whose purpose is Christless. You can say the same about the prophets of a Christless life. They're but an empty form. For a while they appear dazzling. For a while they appear enduring. But they're not real. They are not real. That may sound a strange thing to say in this materialistic age. I used to, when I was a young fella, run around with a young man who, he was learning his trade, and like all apprentices, he wasn't making a lot of money. And he used to say, money's nothing, it's just useful when you're going to the shop for something, you're running a message, it's useful. You know, if we could only keep that attitude, we'd be a lot happier in life. We'd get it in its place. I'm thinking, a young man tonight, breaks my heart to think of him. He decided he was going to be rich. And he set the whole goal in life to make it. He went away in the oil rigs in Norway and he made a bundle. He had the skill, he had the training. He was making the kind of money you read about in a novel. I remember he called me from the oil rig and all he could talk about was money. And I spoke to him that night from my soul. I warned him about where it would lead him. He knew the gospel. He had professed faith in Christ. I warned him of where he was going with his lust for gold. And he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. He made his tens and tens of thousands. Lost it all. He's made it again. And he's learned nothing. It's not real. Can you imagine going out to meet God and say, Lord, I don't have the robe of the righteousness of Christ. I don't have the covering of the blood of the Lamb. But Lord, look, I earned 100,000 or 100 million. Can you imagine the stupidity, the absolute folly? The prophets of this world are not real. Solomon said, riches profit not in the day of wrath. You can say the same for the pleasures of this world. The pleasures of a Christless life are just an empty form. This is the great idol of the day. The pleasures of a Christless life. There is pleasure, untold pleasure, in a Christ-filled life. Never let anybody try to make you believe otherwise. If you see miserable wretches masquerading as Christians, they're either just wretches masquerading or they're Christians who have missed something. For I tell you, there is pleasure in serving Jesus. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Who is like unto thee, O Israel, O people saved by the Lord? I love the old gospel hymn, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. For the way is growing bright, and our souls are on the wing. We are going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God, hallelujah. I tell you, my friend, there's pleasure in serving Christ. But all the world wants another kind of pleasure. The great idol of the day is a pleasure that has no place for God. A pleasure that has no place for Christ. A pleasure that never humbles a man in the dust. A pleasure that never makes a sinner feel what a vile, wretched worm of the dust he is and how fit for the fires of hell he is. Oh, it's pleasure without God. I tell you, my friend, it's an empty thing. It's just a vain show. I often think when I read of the death of an old football player or an old golfer or an old tennis player or an old anything, an old entertainer, I often think of what the some shriveled old man or shriveled old woman gasps their last and they're out in God's eternity. And the newscaster puts on the film of their best Hollywood acts or singing in the nightclub or kicking a ball or says that their batting average was this or that. And I've often wondered, before God, what fools men are. Do you really think those things will matter for one millionth part of a second when a soul is launched out into eternity? Oh, the pleasures are not real. Let me say something that may surprise you, even the pains of this life are only an empty form. They're just a vain shadow. David says they are disquieted in vain. Their worries, their tears, their sighs are all in vain. First of all, most people learn nothing from their troubles. Most people learn nothing from their tears. Most people are afflicted, and as far as their affliction goes, it's in vain. For they still go on unrepentant. As Amos chapter 4 says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Am I talking to somebody like that tonight? A great shadow of affliction has crossed your life, but it still hasn't brought you to repentance. The deep, deep darkness of tragedy has brought you face to face with things that are of eternal significance. And yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. It's a vain show. If you weep, but your weeping does not lead you to the cross, it's a hypocritical, empty show. It means nothing. Let me go even further. Take it further. The pains of this life, in some ways you could say they're not real pains. At least relative to what real pain and suffering is, in the outer darkness of hell, what are the pains of this life? Some of you know what it is to suffer deep physical agony. I have stood by hospital beds when people have been so much in agony that the strongest drugs seem to have no effect upon them. That they're in agony of body. And yet, I think of those words of the 90th Psalm, "Who knoweth the power of God's anger?" If you could take all the fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom, if you could take all the fury that obliterated Tyre and Sidon, and put it all together, concentrated in one mighty pang of agony, it's nothing compared to hell. Nothing. Even the pains of this earth are a vain show. Much more can we say, the piety of a Christless life is a vain show. Isaiah says, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Religion. One thing that comes as a great surprise to strangers, I think even to some East Coast Americans, is that when you go to a place like California, that I know in our part of the world, in the United Kingdom, we have the notion, certainly Christians have the notion, that every quirky thing in the world starts in California. Now, I don't know if that's altogether true or merited, but it appears that way. Certainly, you've got one of the sodomite capitals of the world in California. You've got deep wickedness, immorality. You've got the film industry, and wherever you get the film industry, you've got the devil in full glory. If you can call anything pertaining to hell glory, it dazzles the eyes of men, but there it is. And yet, you know, when you get out there, one thing that shocked me when I visited there was you have as many churches there as you have in Greenville. Churches everywhere. Churches of every kind, every stripe, every description. A religion to suit everybody's taste. You don't like this one? Have this one. You don't like that one? Have another one. There's religion aplenty. But the piety of the world, the piety of a life without Christ and without God, without grace and without salvation, is not real. It's just an empty show. And if that's true, then surely we have to say that the prospects of that life are also an empty form. I remember years ago hearing of a young man in this country who went to see his pastor just before the young man left town. He'd finished school. He was now ready for life. He could think of nothing but the job to which he was going. The prospects were dazzling. And he was so full of it. The pastor decided to try and slow him up a little. And he said, "So, what are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'm leaving town tomorrow. And then, I'm going to such and such a place to take up this job. And then, well, the wages are such and such. I'm going to do this. I'm going to climb the corporate ladder. And I'm going to have success. What I'm aiming at is this. This is the time I aim to take getting there." The same question came back. "And then, well, I guess I'll get married. And then, well, no doubt we'll have a family. And then, like everybody else, we'll grow old. And then, I suppose I'll die." That's exactly where the pastor had been going. He fixed him with his eye and he said, "And then, Those are the real prospects. The prospect should not be thought of as the next rung of promotion on the ladder of worldly success. The prospect should not be thought of in terms of human greatness, human glory, human fame, human accomplishment. Oh, there is a place for human accomplishment if it's laid at the feet of Jesus. But I tell you, my friend, if your answer to the question, "and them," brings you finally to face the reality of a lost eternity, you are walking in a vain show. All the appearances of a Christless life are but an empty form. And let me make this second point. I've already touched on it, but I want to underline it. That soon even the empty form of life will be taken away from the Christless sinner. You remember in Luke 12 that great parable of the Lord Jesus? Of the man whose harvest was so extravagantly great that he had no room where to bestow his goods. And so he decided to pull down his barns and build greater. That was a wise thing to do. But then he said, "I will say to my soul," it's a dangerous thing to talk to yourself unless you're commanding your soul to bless and magnify and serve the Lord, as did the psalmist. "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And then one of the greatest death knells of Scripture, verse 20, we have this word, "but God said." How often you have to write that over a person's life. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to accomplish something great. But God said." I have years ahead of me. Time enough then to think of God and the gospel and Christ and repentance and salvation and heaven. I have years ahead of me. "But God said, thou fool, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee." In the 16th chapter, he told again of another man, a rich man again, who died and was buried. And I have no doubt the preacher said lovely things at his burial. I have no doubt they eulogized his social conscience, his preeminent position in society, his giving to the church. You'll always find some liar of a minister to stand at the grave of the greatest sinner and lift him up to heaven. But Jesus said he was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. The Scripture speaks of a death that is worse than death. For death is but the severance of soul and body. But it speaks of a death that is called the second death. And that's the real death. Is it any wonder that many of the world's so-called great men have died in agony of soul? It's often been said that Voltaire, the man who boasted that within 50 years the Bible would be forgotten, would be no longer read, cried out in agony as he died, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell." Sir Thomas Scott, one of the Chancellors of England, lay in his deathbed and he said, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither God nor hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." What a way to die. The prospects of life have gone. The profits of life have gone. And the pleasures of life have gone. And everything that seemed precious has slipped through your fingers. You stand a naked soul before God. You'll find, my friend, that at the end, even the appearance, the empty show, will be taken away. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. This is true of the Christless life. But can I say this in closing? It is true only of the Christless life. For there is not just the image, not just the shadow, not merely the vain show or the reflection. There is real life in Christ. That's the uniform message of Scripture. Jesus said, "I am the way." The way must lead from some place to some place, otherwise it's not a way. I am the way from sin into salvation. I am the way from guilt into glory. I am the way from condemnation into acceptance with God. I am the way from the very gates of hell through the pearl-hung gates of glory. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Standing at the grave of Lazarus, he said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." He said in John chapter 10, "I give to my sheep eternal life." It's real life. What is it to live? It's not just a biological phenomenon. There's more to life than that. I heard one of the greatest chemists in the world of about 15, 20 years back being interviewed on BBC television on what life was. And he came out with an answer that even the scientist who was interviewing him could not really make much sense of. So he said, "Are you telling me that life is nothing more than a chemical equation?" He said, "That's exactly what I'm telling you. It is merely a chemical equation. The man was an educated idiot." Life is more than a chemical equation. Life, first and foremost, if it's not a vain show, real life, is to be rightly related to God our Creator. And I start with God our Creator before I even mention God our Redeemer. Because whether you know Christ or whether you don't know Christ, whether you believe the gospel or scoff at the gospel, whether you bow the knee tonight and cry in worship unto God and the acceptance of his dear son, or whether you go out scoffing at every word that this preacher has said, makes no difference to this basic fact: you are God's creature, and until you're rightly related to him, you're dead. You can't live. It's impossible. That's it. So to be rightly related to God is life. No longer a rebel, no longer a fugitive. But how? This is where the redemption comes in. Paul says in Colossians 3, Christ is our life. He says, you who were dead, hath he quickened. Life through his death. The wonder of the gospel. Christ died for the ungodly. Why did he die for them? To give them life. He died, we live. Because in dying, he defeated death. In dying, he defeated him that has the power of death, the devil, who holds people under bondage and fear of death. Oh, he's a living Christ tonight. And as we come to Christ and enter into him, we enter into life. We have his righteousness. We're accepted by God because his blood puts all our sins away. I love those words that we were singing tonight. I think no hymn writer ever penned more beautiful words of Christian experience. My sin. We let those words trip off our tongues far too easily. My sin. Vile as hell. Hell is no more vile than a sinner's heart. Hell is no more rebellious than an unconverted soul. Even the devil is no greater rebel than the man who would trample the blood of Christ beneath his feet. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. At Calvary, a penitent sinner says farewell forever to his sin. And God says, I remember it against you no more forever. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. That's life. Let me finish this way. If this is life, we could say, therefore, it is everything that the world has only got a reflection of. We have been thinking of reflections. When you get saved, you get the reality. There's a real purpose. You know, as soon as you get saved, you realize why God let you be born. You may have been born in very humble circumstances. You may have been born through the immorality of your parents. You may have been born through the lust of a rapist. Those are not nice things to think about. But some great saints have come into the world in most terrible circumstances. But as soon as they got to Christ, they found out life is not the meaningless jumble that's looking for the clowns to cause an empty laugh. Life in Christ has real purpose. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Man, that's real purpose in life. George Whitefield used to hammer home to his followers when they wanted to set up a church, a Methodist church, that would be in opposition to John Wesley's Methodist Church. He didn't believe in the Wesleyan churches. He believed in Christian churches. And Wesser Whitfield said, "Let my name perish." Of course, to be honest, I think that John Wesley had the very same burden. Let my name perish. Let Christ have all the glory. That's the purpose of living. The real purpose. And there's real pleasure. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Where does a Christian live his life? Where does a Christian live his life? In the presence of the Lord. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where does a Christian live his life? In the presence of the Lord, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. There's no pleasure in the world to compare like with the pleasure of knowing God. I have been in prayer meetings where heaven was opened, where the soul was lifted up to meet God. And I want to tell you, my friend, there's nothing in the whole world, there's nothing in the whole world that can compare with one moment in the presence of God. That's pleasure. There's real power. Christians are not victims of life. They are victors in life. We're not here to limp from crisis to crisis. We're here to stride in the train of the triumph of Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost, with the authority of the Word and the assurance of the promise. What power. You know, when American Christians really believe that and stop fiddling their times away on this gimmick and that gimmick, on this program and that program, and really give themselves to prayer to know the power of God, they'll see things done that they could never have done otherwise. There's real fellowship. In England, life centers around the bar, what they call the pub, short for the public house. That's the center of English life for the common man, the pub. People go to the pub because there's no company like pub company. There you can crawl up to the bar and you can sing with the drunken crowd. Your heel fellow well met, at least while you've money in your pocket to give it to the publican. My friend, I want to tell you, that's the devil's lie. For the real fellowship is the fellowship of God's people. And the real joy is not the joy of booze, but the joy of the Spirit in the people of God. There's no people like God's people. Now, sometimes they're an ornery bunch. Sometimes they get out of line. Sometimes we say and do the wrong things, and we stand on each other's pet corns, and we... But let me tell you, at the end of the day, before you start writing off the fellowship of God's people because you've got hurt or because of this or that, remember, in all this world, there's no people like God's people. The family of God. With God as our Father, Christ as our Savior, The Spirit as our indwelling comforter, the Bible as our chart and compass, and heaven as our home. We have the same things for us. We have the same things against us. Your enemies are my enemies. The same devil fights us all. Oh, my friend, there's real fellowship. I want to tell you, when you're in the dark places of life, you're not going to look for the man that puts booze in your hand, or takes your money to put it into a bet. You're not going to be looking for some stupid woman tripping her way around the dance floor. When you get into real trouble, you start reaching out. For whom? For a child of God. Even a worldly man in trouble knows there's no people like God's people. What a family to be in. This is real life. This is family life. And of course, there's real prospects. These prospects lead us right into the life that is eternal and enduring. Every prospect will be fulfilled. All the prophets promised will be realized. All the pleasures will be consummated. The hymn writer put it well. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus. Worth it all. You think of the five martyrs of Ecuador, brutally butchered. Worth it all with one glimpse of Christ. Pleasures will be consummated, and we live in His presence forever. Think of that. Every man without Christ walks in a vain show. Very soon even that vain show is going to be taken away. And you'll be left in the reality, the only reality a godless sinner will ever know. The reality of eternity without Christ. Moses, just before he died, said to the children of Israel, I take you to record that I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. Not the shadow, not the vain form, not the empty show, but the reality that will abide for eternity in the presence of the Lord. Choose life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, this meeting will be over. A great English preacher said the most solemn part of every day is its close. Our life is but a day. Birth is our sunrise, death is our sunset. It is a solemn thing to live. It is a solemn thing to die, but of the two, to die is the more solemn. Men and women and young people, we're thinking of eternal realities tonight. Whether you like what the preacher has said, or whether you don't, or whether you like how he said it, or whether you don't, is of little significance. I want to tell you with all the assurance of my heart that God has had a message for souls in this meeting tonight. Where do you stand with God? I have set before you life and death. We sang the words, look and live. Look and live. Look to whom? Look to Christ. Will you come to the Savior without delay? There is a place at the cross for every poor sinner who will but come. Come and welcome to Jesus. I'd like to help you in the things of God. Please don't rush out of this meeting thoughtlessly, carelessly, living the mere shadow of a life. Flee to Christ for life that is real and eternal. I'd be happy to have a word with you, or any of the other workers in the church. Be happy to talk with you, give you some gospel literature, and show you how to be saved. Some of you young people who say, preacher, I know how to be saved. I can even tell you when I made a decision to be saved. But I'm not living for Christ. He hardly enters into the scope of things at all. Young person, you're simply saying you need to be saved. You need to be saved. If Christ is not king of your life, is he in your life at all? Oh, come to Christ tonight. Don't leave without the Savior. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. Write it now indelibly upon the fleshy tables of the heart. And oh God, we pray that this evening thou wilt cause young and old to consider eternity. Consider eternity. And, O Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, work the work of grace that alone can bring sinners to life in Christ. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. O God, give fruit for the preaching of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.